But if you'd like to turn back to Acts chapter 2, let me just say again, it's a real delight to be back at Emmanuel. This is our home church in one sense, in many regards, in our affections. And we do keep you in prayer as a family. And we do feel very much that the Lord has us and wants us in Crawley. And we feel it is home in many respects. But it is lovely to be back with everyone here. I want to share with you something this morning that I shared with the church at Three Bridges at the start of 2018. Each year the church there has a verse for the year. So the first Sunday of the year they have a focus on a particular passage of scripture. They print out that verse. They put it on their fridges. They seek to meditate upon it over the year. Now going there as a new pastor, immediately you think, well, what shall I choose? That's quite, you know, where do I turn to in scripture? And I chose Acts 2:42 for the first verse of the year back at the start of the year. So we've read quite a long passage of scripture, but really I want to focus on just one verse. Acts 2:42, this is what we read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now I appreciate we're more than halfway through the year, but I suppose September, in many respects, with the start of a new term and a new school year, is a bit like the start of a new year, isn't it, in the life of a church. Church ministries restart. Changes are often made at this point. We've all often had a break from certain ministries in the life of the church over the summer. And so I thought, well, this might be a helpful word to bring at this time of year as much as it is at the start of a new year. New years and new school years give an opportunity for us to think through how we might do things differently. Often we have that fresh desire to live a healthy life. And there are lots of fitness programs to choose from, aren't there? That was one of the things I decided when I would go to Crawley. I thought, well, I need to get into a good rhythm of exercise. And I've started swimming. And I try and go swimming quite frequently. Deep down, though, despite, you know, there's different approaches, isn't there, to healthy life. But there's probably two key things that we need to bear in mind if we want to be healthy. And that is that we have a good diet and that we have regular exercise. A good diet and regular exercise. And the church, we're reminded elsewhere in Scripture, is described like a body. And we're called to grow healthy. How? Well, I think this verse that I've chosen to focus on, verse 42 of Acts 2, describes the diet and the exercise every church needs to remain healthy and to grow in maturity. Now you've probably guessed the 4 points of my sermon. They're clear there in the verse that is before us. We need a healthy diet of God's word. We exercise by sharing fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and praying together. If you want to know how to grow as a believer, well, you have four key ingredients here in the passage before you. This is a great place to start. To neglect any one of these things is to neglect your spiritual health, if you like, and the health of the body of the church of which you are part. But before we look at those four things, there are four introductory words which I think are key in helping us understand those four things. Look at the first four words of that verse. And they devoted themselves. And they devoted themselves. Now, they don't appear very significant words, do they? But I think there's a lot of significance in those opening four words. If teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayers are like pieces of a gym equipment we need to make use of to be healthy, well, these four words are like the induction program we need before we get going on that piece of equipment. What do they tell us? The first word is "and" in the ESV. Why should that have any significance? Well, it tells us to read this verse in context, doesn't it? It's not often very rare that I preach on one verse of Scripture, and it is a reminder that it's important for us to read any verse of Scripture in context. That's why we read so much more of the passage around it. What does the context teach us here? That these four spiritual exercises follow conversion. You can't enter a gym without paying a membership fee. Acts 2 shows us how someone becomes a Christian. It's not by doing these things. They follow something else, by turning to Jesus. And we jumped into Peter's sermon. He was halfway through what he had to say to that huge crowd that was gathered in Jerusalem. He tells the crowd very simply to come to Christ. He shows them from the Old Testament that he was the one promised and prophesied about. He tells them that he came to die for the forgiveness of sins. And then he calls them to make a response. Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." No one enters through the doors of a church through merit. We don't pass a fitness test to get in. In fact, the best place to enter are those who recognize they've failed, if you like, that they've fallen short, that they're not fit, that they're far from fit. In fact, they are desperately unwell. They are sinful. They need Christ. And repentance is that acknowledgement of that problem, of that sin, of embracing Jesus and him alone as Savior. Not my efforts to improve, not turning over a new leaf, but Jesus alone as the one who can get me in. The cross is the entrance fee, if you like. And as it's costly often to join a gym, it was costly for the Lord to give us new life. It came through the sacrificial death at the cross. And notice how baptism follows faith, a visible sign of God's gift, a dying to the old life and rising to the new. So that first word is essential because it tells us to read it in context. It tells us that these four things follow conversion. But the second and fourth words are they and themselves. Again, they might not seem very significant words, but I think they are in our age. They tell us that God calls his people into community. The Christian is a new creation called into a new community. His plan is for us to grow together. I think those words are hugely significant in a very individualistic society. We don't often think that way, do we? We need one another. I find it hard running on my own. I don't do much running at all. That's why I much prefer swimming. Grace has runs quite a lot. But if I run, I prefer to run with someone else. They keep me going. I need someone to accompany me. I'm pushed on to go further. Now, we often talk, don't we, about growing as a Christian in individualistic terms. What my Bible reading plan, what I do, how I'm to grow, our prayer times. But actually, the starting point is what we do together. And that's what we get emphasized before us here in this first church, if you like, in Jerusalem. One more word of introduction. The third word is devoted in those opening four words. That sums up the character of that first church in Jerusalem. Doing these things, in other words, was more than a routine or a ritual. So easy, isn't it, in the Christian life, just to get into a routine, to sing, to pray, familiar things, without really thinking. It's very easy as a pastor to do that, to come out with the right phrases, the stock phrases, stock prayers. I find that a great temptation to become a professional in that sense, just to speak things I've already said before that I know. But what do we read here? They were delighted in the message they heard. They were devoted to one another, to the things they were doing. There was joy, dedication. It became a priority, not an optional extra if time allowed. Perhaps that is the most challenging word of this verse for some of us. You might be doing these things, but are you devoted to them? The Christian life is rarely easy. It has its peaks and troughs, doesn't it? Ups and downs. There are times when we're flagging or feel weary. What do you do to keep going? Why be devoted to these four things? How can they help you individually, but also collectively, grow increasingly healthy? Well, let's turn to those four things now and see what they have to teach us. The first of these things that these believers were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. In other words, they had a healthy diet. We are reminded very simply that the Word of God must shape everything that we do, the way that we think, the way that we see God, the way that we see ourselves, the world around us. And just as there are many things that we can choose to eat, there are many worldviews to choose from, aren't there, that we feed from. Sometimes we do that subconsciously. We pick up things, we think in ways which perhaps aren't scriptural. We think about God in ways which aren't reflective of what he shows us in his word or ourselves. We are what we eat. To what extent is your mind and your outlook shaped by the Word of God or the culture around you? Now, Pentecost, what we've read of here, was very dramatic. The Holy Spirit came with power, there were signs and wonders. But notice the emphasis on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. And as you read through the book of Acts, it's interesting to see how there's that focus on the Word of God that remains. The signs and wonders fade in many respects, but the focus on the Word of God is paramount, on its proclamation, on its understanding, on its obedience in establishing churches. There are many similarities and differences between now and then. That was a different time in certain respects. The believers then had the apostles in their midst. We do not. The apostles were men who had been with or were appointed by Jesus to lead the early church, to pass on the words of God. There are no apostles today, but we have their words recorded for us in the New Testament. And God calls particular men to teach these words. He gifts them. That's my calling as a pastor to each of the elders in this church, perhaps to others over time. Many of these first believers were Jews in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. In other words, they knew their scripture. That's why he's pointing them back to the Old Testament, showing them from the scriptures they knew how Jesus was the fulfillment of much of what they had read. In other words, they knew their scripture, but they still needed to be led and learn under the authority of the apostles. The Christian is to make Christ Lord and Savior. We are called to search the scriptures for ourselves. Indeed, we have great freedoms, don't we, today? Great availability of God's word before us. We can get it in so many forms. It's so readily available to us. But God does continue to appoint men to teach and to lead. My job is to preach it faithfully. It is the responsibility of each one of us to be devoted towards it, to hear it. We live in an unprecedented age of wealth as Christians in the West. I was struck a number of months ago. There's a massive Tesco's in Crawley. I wandered around it and thought, what if this was a library? What if this huge Tesco, every shelf was filled with books? I mean, it could be filled with books about the Bible. Would people go and shop there? You know, would people go and feed from the Word of God and from faithful Bible ministry if it was full of books? Would we as Christians? Are we hungry? There is a feast before us. Are you hungry? Are you devoted to the Word of God? What will devotion to the apostles' teaching look like for you in the year ahead? What does it mean collectively? We can feed our souls, can't we, richly elsewhere, online. Good books, listening to sermons, all of those things I commend. But Acts 2:42 says it's important that God's people in a local church gather and hear the word of God together, that we be built together. Now, sometimes that's hard, isn't it, because of shift patterns or serving in different ways in different ministries on a Sunday. But there are other ways of catching up, aren't they? On listening online, hearing what God has said to his people collectively as you gather on a Sunday. So we grow healthy, first of all, as we feed together on the Word of God. What does it mean for you to be devoted to the Word of God? Not just individually, but collectively. Do you place it as a priority to come under the preached Word of God? The second thing we're to be devoted to is fellowship. If the Word of God is needed for a healthy diet, this is one form of exercise for a healthy church. Now, the word fellowship is a word that we use very rarely outside of churches. I think for good reason, because the word fellowship means more than friendship. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means something in common. It expresses a deep bond between people in connection to their faith in Christ Jesus. A deep bond. It reminds us that Christianity should be more relational than ritualistic. And that reflects the God that we worship. As God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we've been made in his image. We've been called into community together. We're made for community. We experience his love as we gather and receive and are served one to another in pain and at times of joy. Now, consider again the situation here at Pentecost, the particular situation that we read of. It's quite a staggering scene. A temporary church of 3,000 people suddenly emerges, and it's very, very diverse. It contains people from all over the ancient world who had traveled to Jerusalem for that festival. So lots of them didn't know each other. Lots of them struggled to communicate with one another. They had different backgrounds. And yet a very quick bond develops between them. That's more than words. They practice a radical, sacrificial love that provides for those in need. Now, some read this passage and think, well, maybe we should all be living in communes together, you know, giving up all the private possessions that we have. I don't think that's what's being taught here. Jesus and the apostles never denied private possessions. Rather, they encouraged a different attitude towards our material things. To see ourselves as stewards rather than owners, to give generously, willingly, sacrificially. If you read on in Acts, you see that they sold things as there was need. They were generous. They saw the situations of one another and gave. Peter never commanded this to happen, so it was voluntary. It was led by the Spirit, changing hearts. There were unique situations, circumstances at play. You had a lot of people for whom Jerusalem wasn't home. The majority aren't locals, therefore. They needed somewhere to stay. So the context, again, is important in reading any of these verses. But the principle remains. We're called to be with one another and serve one another with the gifts, practical or material, that the Lord has given us. So you don't simply meet for a service or a sermon. You meet to worship God and to have fellowship. What do those deep bonds look like for you? You can feed again, can't you, from the Word of God online. You can grow very healthy in terms of your understanding of the Bible. But you cannot have that fellowship that is described here on the computer. It must be in person. God calls us to serve as part of a body. 1 John 3:14 says this: we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And that's a repeated message of 1 John. A true Christian will desire to spend time and serve other Christians. If you are drawn close to God, he will draw you close to other believers, in other words. That is a mark of genuine faith, that you have love for other Christians. Some of whom are very different from you, but you are united together through the bond of your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you devoted to fellowship with other believers? Do you share deep bonds with other believers here at church, or are they more simply nothing more than acquaintances? If the church is truly made up of a body of different people with different gifts, you cannot genuinely grow healthy apart from others. Perhaps it doesn't always feel that way. I think many people get disillusioned with church. Many have difficult experiences and painful times in fellowship with others. Sometimes it seems that there's more pain than blessing in gathering with other Christians. I'm sure we've all experienced that at some point, to differing levels. But we do need a reality check, I think, at times. God brings together very, very different people. He doesn't mess up. It's not that you're in the wrong place, that a different crowd necessarily will bring a better experience. God often brings us together to shape us, to sanctify us, to change us with people who are very different from us, because it's easy to love our own. But it's much harder to love those who are different from us in temperament, humor, background, interest. So there will be disappointments. There will be letdowns. There will be misunderstandings. There will be miscommunication. The key thing is how we respond. Those are moments of potential for growth. Do you see that? When those times come, they're very difficult. But pray, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? How am I to grow? How are we to grow? That's where the gospel needs to be applied. The biggest hindrances to deep fellowship is a failure to apply the gospel to our relationships, a failure to forgive, and a failure to believe that people can change. I think those are two big things that get in the way of our fellowship with other believers. A lack of forgiveness, a lack of belief that God is at work changing people, ourselves and one another. Sometimes Christians act as if they do not believe the gospel. They write off other believers from doing something or serving in some way. They hold them hostage to the past because of the belief that they will never change. Well, at the heart of the gospel is the message of change. And we must believe that. And we must practice that as believers. Do we practice what we preach in relation to one another? Real community doesn't just happen. It's intentional. It's thoughtful. It means stepping outside of our comfort zones, speaking with others who are unlike us, taking the initiative. Now, some of us find that a lot easier than others, don't we? As I looked at these four things, I think probably each of those four areas, some of us find much easier than others. Some of us are readers. We love reading and reading theology. We love to go deeper in our understanding of the Bible. Some of us are people persons. We love being around others. Others of us would prefer to be in our studies or at home, in private. But we're called to do all four of these things, aren't we? Some of these things are harder for us to work at than others. You will not grow outside the community of God's people. And the church body is lacking something if your connection is nothing more than a dislocated limb. So be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God. Be devoted to one another, fellowship. Thirdly, be devoted to the Lord's Supper. This is the motivation to keep us going. It's the family meal that I know we are sharing later in the service that reminds us who we are and why we meet together. It reminds us of the bonds that ultimately hold us together. Now, in our verse here, it's described as the breaking of bread. We read it happened in people's homes. Remember, there's no church building. There's 3,000 people. Effectively, this temporary church broke into home groups, if you like. They ate together. They remembered the death of Christ together. That was central to Peter's sermon. Forgiveness of sins and new life with God came through the cross, nothing else. And the meal reminded them of that simple truth, that fundamental truth. In breaking bread, these believers were obeying the commandment of Christ. At the Last Supper, he told his disciples to do this in remembrance of him. The bread representing his body, the wine his blood, his body and blood given for us at the cross. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, we read this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In what sense are we proclaiming the Lord's death? Well, often we're proclaiming it to ourselves, aren't we? It's a meal, a family meal that we're speaking to ourselves. The basis of the faith in this church reminds you that the Lord's Supper is a visible sign of the gospel. As we eat and drink, we are preaching to one another. And why do we need reminding? Because we're forgetful, aren't we? We need that reminder often. We may know the gospel, but we often fail to live the gospel. So often in the Christian life, we jump from confidence in ourselves to despair in ourselves. One or other thing, isn't it? Lord, I can do this. I'm strong enough. I'm good enough. I've got the skills and abilities. At other times, we're rock bottom. We look at ourselves and think, I've fallen well short. So we're either proud or despondent, doubting whether we're the Lord's, perhaps. So Scripture encourages us to take the Lord's Supper seriously. It reminds us of the grounding, the foundations of our lives, of our confidence, of our trust. It calls us to humility. It humbles the proud. It gives courage and confidence to the despairing as it draws us back to look at Jesus and him alone. So it's a meal that's meant to strengthen us, not just individually. Again, this is something you can't do on your own. It's meant to be something you practice with other believers. It's not to be a religious ritual. But it so easily becomes that, doesn't it? Just something we do periodically, an added extra that lengthens the services, a routine rather than a source of refreshment. Ask the Lord to give you a fresh vision of himself through such times. Pray that he would bless you as you eat and share this meal together. Ask him to use it to help you see your fellow believers as he would see them in the life of the church. We do this regularly so that we would not become a forgetful people. That's the third exercise. Lastly, fourthly, we're to be devoted to, the last thing is prayer. If the word of God is our food, then prayer is like the oxygen that we should be breathing. The extent to which we prioritize prayer reflects our humility and our hunger before God. Now, another thing that stands out in the early gathering of these Christians in Jerusalem is the dailiness of their devotion. You see that word? They daily did these things. It was frequent. They were zealous. And it didn't just start then and then fade out. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that priority of prayer, that prayerfulness. In Acts 4, we read of these believers praising and praying to God for boldness as Peter and John are brought before rulers to account for their preaching. Paul's letters are full of prayers. As he teaches, he breaks out in prayer so frequently. Prayer is to be a way of life for each one of us. Now, my question isn't whether you will pray this year. I assume each of you will be praying if you are a Christian this morning. But how will you pray? Will it be with others? Do you prioritize meeting with other believers to pray? Whether that's a small group, a prayer lunch, one-to-one, prayer triplets, whatever it might be, the priority of praying with other believers. How can you better spend time in prayer with other Christians in this church? Do you make it a priority? Or is it an added extra if you have time? One of the hindrances to our communal prayer life is busyness, isn't it? Sometimes there can seem to be so much activity that there's little time to pray, to stop. Now, if that applies to you, perhaps it is right that you drop something if you cannot find the time. The pattern of the early church was to pray and then go. But often we get it the other way around, don't we? We go and then we commit it to the Lord. We pray if there's time. So will you pray with others in the year to come? Will you pray for the life of this church and its ministries? Will you pray for those who are overseers in this church, who pastor you, who care for you, your deacons who serve you? Do you pray for them? In praying for them, you feed yourselves. You bless yourselves as you seek God's blessing on their ministries. In the life of any church, there's always a lot going on. I shared just a few things that are going on in Three Bridges. Some encouragements. There are also difficulties, challenges with families, things I'm uncertain about, seeking the Lord's will over. Which way should we go, Lord, in respect to certain decisions we need to make as a church? Been humbled to see that I don't have all the answers. I need to be driven to the Lord in prayer, and so do you, in respect to anything that's taking place in this church at this time, any big decisions that you are making as a congregation. We've been reading through, looking at Luke's Gospel at Crawley on Sunday mornings. We've got to chapter 9. One thing that struck me, preached through Luke here a number of years ago, but going back through it again, one thing that struck me is how often Jesus takes himself away and he prays. In the midst of all the busyness, and often before big decisions, before the disciples were appointed, before the transfiguration, he prioritizes prayer. Is that our pattern? Is that my pattern? Am I devoted to prayer? Maybe you've got individual decisions you need to make, uncertainties that concern you, anxieties. Are you driven to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer, seeking the Lord's will and face in respect to what you're doing? Now, everything I've shared here this morning, there's nothing really revolutionary, is there? I doubt I've said much that is new to you from this word. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, four things that are familiar to each one of us. But these are God's gifts for healthy growth as a church. There are all sorts of books written about how to grow churches. But these four things are foundational. One verse gives us those things.
As a healthy body needs a good diet and regular exercise, a healthy church needs to devote itself to feeding on the Word of God, to fellowship with other believers, a devotion to the Lord's Supper, and a devotion to prayer. This is the tried and tested route to transformation in the Christian life, to growth. The ordinary things, rather than the spectacular things, make all the difference. And it's the same, isn't it, often in other areas of life. The everyday meals matter more for our physical growth than those occasional trips for a special meal to a restaurant. A little but regular exercise is more effective than doing a marathon once a year. We need all four of these things. As I said before, perhaps you're inclined to one of these things more than another. You need all four. Some prioritize Bible study. Some prioritize fellowship. There are some Christians who prioritize experiences. They love to gather and see those visible representations of the gospel. They find that stimulating and helpful. There are Christians who value meditation, who go away, who make that a priority. What we're being told here is that you need all four things. You need to grow a balanced, healthy body. And doing these things won't always be easy. That's why discipline is important. It means at times doing things, even when we don't feel like it. It means we need help. We can't fail but to notice the work of the Holy Spirit in this passage at work in these people, strengthening them, leading them, guiding them. In Acts, generally, we need the help of the Spirit. Notice one final thing. There's no mention of evangelism here, is there? Now, surely that should be the priority of any church. Should be the priority of our prayers, absolutely. But we do see it here, don't we? It's the byproduct of their devotion. It overflows to the community around them. The Holy Spirit was at work convicting people and bringing them to faith. We read at the end of the reading we had that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think where we're devoted to the Lord, his word, to one another, to the Lord's Supper, to prayer, that the Lord will bless us, but he will bless others and use us. Help us in our evangelism, our calling to tell others. So as you start a new academic year, as lots of ministries restart, let me ask us collectively, are we hungry for the Word of God? Be devoted to the Apostles' teaching. Do you share and love life together with the depth that we see here? It's challenging, isn't it? Be devoted to one another. Are our Lord's Prayer services a ritual or a means of refueling our Christian walk? Be devoted to the breaking of bread. Do we earnestly seek the Lord in prayer together? Be devoted to prayer. This is a word to me. It's a word to each one of us who's a believer this morning. But the foundation that I said at the beginning is coming to Christ. If you do not know Christ this morning, I urge you to hear this sermon in full, to see his beauty, to see that he alone is the one who connects us to God, who takes away our sins, who calls us into the family of the church to do these things together. Let me pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Matthew for the Lord's Supper that we'll share together. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we confess before you now that our faith at times fails and falters and flags. We thank you that where we are often faithless, you are faithful. Yet we pray that in the year to come, you would bless this church and all here, that there would be a growing devotion to your word, to one another, to the Lord's Supper and prayer. Lord, we ask that help of the Spirit in each of our lives. We ask for this church family, that you would grow it to be a healthy body in your sight. I pray the same for the church at Three Bridges. We thank you for the opportunity to share fellowship once again today, this morning. We ask this for churches up and down our land. We thank you that we do not meet alone this day. Lord, as we feed from the Lord's Supper now, as we are reminded of the death of Christ in this meal, we pray that we would be blessed through it, strengthened, reminded, encouraged, equipped and challenged. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.